This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And then he touched their eyes, and he said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See to it that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. I picked this story because it's a story unique to the Gospel of Matthew. Nowhere else in the Gospels is this story picked up by any of the other gospel writers. There are a few stories in Mark like that. Most of the stories in Mark are copied by Luke and Matthew. In fact, a lot of scholars believe that Matthew looked at Mark and used that and then filled in the gaps with his own stories, the ones he remembered, and put those in there as the Holy Spirit was giving him insight into that. But for some reason, Matthew, as he's writing, writes this story down. It's not recorded in any of the other gospels. He is the only witness to this miraculous thing. And I believe that he had to put this in there for a purpose. See, Matthew didn't say, "I'm going to make mine longer than Mark." That wasn't his goal. He didn't say, "I don't want to make mine the longest gospel." That's not what that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to put this in there for a reason. He had a purpose to reveal there. And so this unique story is there to teach us something. Imagine what Jesus looks like, and I'm not going to preach on this very long because we want to talk about healing tonight, but Jesus is walking down the street, and he's followed by two blind guys who are begging him for mercy. And Jesus is not turning around. Imagine what that looks like. That probably looks pretty bad, don't you think? Let's try it. Why don't you come on up here? Why don't you come on up? And if you guys just, I want you to... Don't fall down or anything, but just, fake like you're blind and just yell, "Have mercy on me, Pastor Dave," the both of you, okay? Wait, turn, face this way. Okay. I don't want you to fall down. Okay. And just walk with me over here. And just go ahead. Keep yelling. You want to be healed. What does it look like for Jesus to have these two blind guys? I mean, Jesus is like... Thanks, ladies. It's got to look pretty bad, don't you think? Give them a hand. Oh, they did a fine job. That's right. Who thinks... No. It had to look bad, right? Jesus is walking down the street and blind people are going, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And he keeps walking. He keeps walking for a purpose. Until he finally gets inside. And then they bring in the two blind guys who have been following him all this time. What are people saying? It's the Jerusalem Post is writing. What in the world is going on? This itinerant preacher from Nazareth is ignoring the people that he could be healing. But Jesus gets them into this private place. And he says to them while they're in that place, he says, "Do you believe I can do this?" He challenges their faith. Sometimes when our faith is challenged, we need to have that done in private, right? We don't need to have that done in public, right? You of unbelief. We don't need to have that broadcast. He challenges them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And then he says to them, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." He doesn't ask them, "Are they in sin?" He doesn't ask them, "Are they worthy?" He doesn't say, have you got your theology right?" He doesn't say, "Who are you voting for?" He doesn't ask any of those things. He just hears their need and evaluates their faith. Why? You answer this question in your head. Why did Matthew put that particular story in his gospel that no one else gathered? I think it's because he knew this added to the importance of faith, that each of us need to recognize that we have to believe. What you believe means something. What you believe means something with regard to your body, What you believe means something with regard to your soul. What you believe means something. It says something. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you and I think a specific way, if we believe a specific way, then our brain locks in with a certain vision. I want to talk to you today a bit about ways that people look at healing that I think are completely wrong. And when we look at these, I want you to pay attention to the idea that these are Christian, for the most part, Christian ideas about healing. And what do they mean to us? What do they speak to us? How do they arrest our soul? How do they sober us up when we see these things? See, Jesus comes with a specific purpose to do these miracles. Remember we said last week, Jesus doesn't do these miracles out of his deity. He doesn't. He says that I'm giving you greater works, he says in John 14, greater works will you do, speaking specifically of the miraculous. Jesus wants his followers to be able to do those same miracles in the same way. Jesus testified, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and therefore, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I'm going to work healing. And he's going to set people free, those at liberty, those that bring liberty to those who are captive, and bring all those signs and wonders that Jesus is doing. He's doing by the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that's in my life and that's in your life. Now, we know that Jesus sort of emptied himself out. Philippians 2 talks about this great emptying of himself in order to take upon himself the nature of a servant. That's where it's described theologically, that Jesus would empty himself out and not do these miracles out of his role as the second person of the Trinity, but rather Jesus does it as he leans upon the third person of the Trinity, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he does that, we recognize that this is power that is coming towards us. It can be something that can be used for us. Jesus never blames, out of pride, someone for their lack of faith. He never does. He never looks at somebody and says, oh, you're still sick because you don't have faith. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't beat people up. We talked about that being condemnation, and we know who does the condemnation in the Bible. So we know that this is something. We also know that Jesus had a lot of different variables in his healing ministry. One of the variables was, it says in Luke, someplace in Luke, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord was present there to heal. That's a curious sentence, isn't it? It's as though the people were there, who were there, and Luke in particular, who's writing that, as he says, there was something specifically unique about that place and that time. The Spirit of God was so powerful there. At that moment in time, you could tell the Spirit was there to heal. In another place, Jesus goes into his own hometown, and he tries to heal many there, but people wouldn't receive. Jesus said, it says he couldn't do very much of anything except lay hands on a few sick people. But no more signs and wonders. He couldn't do signs and wonders in those places because their lack of faith. In fact, it says he was amazed at their unbelief. If you want to amaze Jesus, either have no faith or have great faith. In fact, I suggest having great faith. See, Jesus is asking these two blind men, do you believe that I can do this thing? This thing that you want, do you believe that I can do this? What Jesus never taught anywhere in the New Testament was run off and confess the scriptures and that will magically heal you. That's not what he said. I know people teach that. But that's not what the purpose of speaking the word is. The purpose of speaking the word is to build your faith. You build your faith because faith comes by hearing the word. And the word causes faith to rise up on the inside of you and you recognize this Jesus is there. He's on my side. He is for me. He's there. He doesn't say magically repeat after this and then do this and do A, B, C, D and then step into that and everything will be magically delicious for you for the rest of your life. That's not what he says. He never says to anybody, get it together first, then come back and let me pray. He never says that. I think a couple times he might have thought that, but he never did it. So how does the world, how do Christians in the world that we live in, how do they think about healing? Because if thinking means everything to us, We have to arrest some of the things that we've been thinking in our life, some of the variables with the healing. So first one, the first erroneous thought pattern is this idea of sanctification through sickness. This is the teaching that sickness is essentially good for us, purifying our soul and building our character. And certainly there's truth. If you've ever gone through any long-term suffering, if you've ever had to, there is some good that can come even out of suffering and sickness. There's no doubt about that. There's some minor truth to that. But the purpose of the sickness in your life is never sent to teach you how to be holy. Sickness doesn't come to teach you how to be holy. In fact, if I did this to my child, you all would have me arrested. If I said, boy, I really want my children to be holy, so I went to the laboratory and I stole a vial of smallpox and I brought that in and tossed it in the door of their room and let it break on the floor and closed the door so that God could sanctify them through this very evil sickness, he would say, that's child abuse. We're going to have you arrested. And yet, some of the same people who would be irate if I did that say, yeah, God's doing that to me. But something's wrong with that picture. Does God really make us sick to make us holy? You know, we think, well, now just because something does happen doesn't mean necessarily that it's God's will for it to happen. This idea comes from the Gnostics, the first century Gnostic peoples, the people that Paul and John argued against. When we met the Epistle of John, First Epistle of John, when he's writing, you notice at the beginning he says things like, "This one who I've touched with my hands and I've seen with my eyes." What he's saying is that Jesus isn't some phantom, because there were people who were teaching that the body is really of no spiritual good, that it has nothing spiritual about our body, and so if the soul and the body will eventually separate, the soul is the thing. It's the purest thing, and the body's just really garbage, and all the bodily desires and all the things that we have are things that are of this flesh, and someday we're going to separate from that, and then we'll really be holy. And that's not at all what the teaching of the New Testament is, but it's fuzzy enough that he had to address this all the time throughout the scriptures. And that's where this teaching comes from. If my body is bad, then it's okay for me to get sick in my body because that will make my soul better. And after all, the soul is the only thing that matters. Poppycock! Poppycock! How could you, a follower of Jesus, the one who healed body after body after body after body? In fact, I say to you, show me a place where Jesus healed a soul. Show me a place where Jesus healed a spirit. I can't think of a single time when Jesus said, come on over here, you broken, disheveled, you crippled, you disfigured, horribly person. Oh, let me look at you. Be warmed and filled. Be blessed. Feel good about yourself. Have a good ego. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't say, hang in there. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't say, hang in there, it's almost over. Jesus addresses their body. He prays to their body, prays over their body, that their body would be made whole. We as Christians have been sold soap by the people of this world, by even believers who don't want to fight for their healing. Well, that was a great place for a Pentecostal church to say amen. Because we need to understand that God wants us whole. That doesn't mean you won't get a cold. It doesn't mean you're bulletproof. It doesn't mean that you won't experience difficulty in your body. How will you ever know him as healer if you never get sick? But God wants you to be whole. I'm telling you, God wants you to be whole. I'm telling you, God doesn't put sickness on people for the purpose of sanctifying them. Now, there are times when people who step out of the blessing of God find themselves with a world of hurt on their body because they did something wrong. If I leave this place this evening perfectly in the will of God and drive down to the Oliver Twist down here and get hammered out of my skull and drive my car back and wrap it around a tree, then I will probably do bodily damage to myself. And then I won't rise up and say, look what the Lord has done to me. And if I do, you will have to give me the good slap of fellowship and say, God didn't do that to you. You stepped out from under the umbrella, and when you step out from under the umbrella of God's grace, you get wet. That's what happens. The rain falls on you when you step out of the umbrella of God's grace. There are certain things that we bring upon ourselves. So this idea that God somehow is doing this. In fact, it's interesting that we had a guy, in, I don't know, 20 years ago, and he pointed this out, and I'll never forget this. He said, people believe that God doesn't want to make them whole. Because if they suffer a little longer, then they'll learn something spiritually. So this headache that you have, if it's God's will for you to have that headache, then, and he's sanctifying you through that headache, why do you take a Tylenol? Why would you thwart the will of God? Why wouldn't you say, bring it on, Jesus, I want to be as holy as I can possibly be. I'm skipping my physical therapy and I'll just drag my broken body everywhere I go to experience the fullness of your sanctification process. That's because even though we may mouth those words, we secretly know God is good and he doesn't want this in my life. He wants me to get this through, get me through this. The second thing is this idea of divine determinism. If God wanted me whole, this is what this sounds like. If God wanted me healed, he would heal me. I talk to people all the time. Can I pray for you? Well, if God knows where I live, he knows how to heal me. Well, I'm not saying that. That's not what Jesus said. Those two blind men, he didn't say to those two blind men, hey, he said, do you believe I can do this? He didn't say, do you think I know where you live? Do you think I can tell you're blind? Duh! They're blind. They're screaming out in the street. Jesus asks them about their level of faith. Divine determinism says God just gets his way no matter what's going to happen. This is the wrong belief, the erroneous belief, that God always gets his way. God doesn't always get his way. I know, some of you better be sitting down for this. Not everything that happens in your life is the will of God. Right? Like, today you might have had Cocoa Puffs, and clearly it was the will of God that you have corn checks. Your life will never be the same. God doesn't always get his way. The minutia of the world isn't run by God. God is sovereign over all the world. He knows everything, and he can make good come out of that. He can make good come out of whatever difficulty, physical difficulty you're facing. He can make good come out of that. There's no doubt about that. Romans 8:28. God can make good come out of that. There's not a doubt about that. But that's not the same as saying God put that on you and he'll take it away whenever he gets good and ready to do it. That's not the picture we see. We see ladies with an issue of blood crawling on their hands and knees, reaching their arms, inappropriately I might say, through the legs of disciples to touch the hem of his garment, which by the way was on the ground, dragging filthy on the ground of the streets of Galilee. She reaches out and she gets healed as she touches the hem of his garment. Why? Because her faith is reaching out. We see people being ministered to and healed as they pursue Jesus. These two blind beggars that are crying out, Master, heal me! How many blind people were on the streets that day? We'd have no idea. There could be hundreds lining the street. But only two had the gumption to stand up in the middle of the street, in the middle of the donkey carts and the camels that are walking down the street, and cry out and follow the Master and dog his trail. You know, there's sometimes you have to cry out. And the Master keeps walking the other way. What's happening there? Faith is being tested. Faith is being tested. Do you really believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, I believe you can do this. I believe you can heal this. I believe you can speak and that thing is gone. I believe you can speak to that thing and that dead person rises up. I believe that that's who I believe you are. I believe with all my heart. See, God doesn't get all his way all the time. How do I know that? The scripture's real clear. He doesn't want anyone to perish, right? Will people perish? Will people perish? People are going to go to hell? Will there be people who don't have eternal life with God? Yeah, but that's clearly not his will. He sent his son specifically to avoid that very much reality, but instead, they can't get that. The third thing here is, I don't want to get too deep into this, but this idea that if I just do these things, I call it faith formula. This idea that if you just have a formula of faith, it's the belief that faith is the human will to believe. See, faith is just faith. It's not me willing myself to faith. I have to will myself to faith in order to get to the place where I believe. But me willing myself to faith is not faith in itself. You get what I'm saying? Am I speaking Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek? What I'm saying to you is, maybe you've had this experience. Someone you love dearly is sick. Certainly I've had that experience. And you pray. You say, God, I believe. But there's that nagging doubt on the inside of you. And you're trying to will beyond, push with your own will beyond that place of unbelief. That's not faith. That's us trying to get ourselves to the place where we have faith. Faith is Mark Buntain pulling the New Testament out of his back pocket and walking over to a hole in the ground where they said there's no way we could build this hospital here in Calcutta. There's no way, because this one hole is not on any solid rock foundation down there. And he throws his New Testament down there and says, build it right now, pour the footing right there, and that hospital stands to this day. Faith is just the knowing that you know that you know that you know. It's knowing. It's not hoping. Hoping has the expectation, at least in the unbiblical sense, the hope is that maybe it'll come through. Now, biblical hope has more rock solid understanding behind that. But faith is this knowledge. I've had these experiences where I've been praying for people and just know that's it. That's it. We're done. That's it. It's going to be all right. Maybe somebody in here, I prayed for you and said that, don't worry, it's going to be okay. God just settles that in my spirit and works that all out in my spirit. I just know. I know that I know. When my grandson was first diagnosed, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave me a vision. Gave me a vision of him running through the halls of this church, screaming like a normal child. And I was busy in a conversation talking to someone about who knows what. And I turned in my vision. I turned and I looked over my shoulder and I said, Beckett, be quiet and stop running in church. Isn't God funny? That vision, I would have loved to see a glorious light from heaven descend upon him and just work on his DNA and all that kind of stuff and to heal him. But God showed me this vision that he was going to be okay, and that in fact, I, his loving grandfather, was going to be screaming at him in the church someday that he's too loud and that he's running through the church. And every day that he's loud, I praise the Lord. And the other day when his mother said, I just can't get him to sit still, I thought, truly it's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. See, God in his great wisdom knows what we can handle. And the question is, you know, you have to have this thing settled in your heart. Doesn't mean you don't grieve. Doesn't mean you don't see things in the natural. It means faith is the ability to see it in your heart. The formula for faith, see, people get locked into it. Well, if it worked as a miracle for him, then why wouldn't it work for a miracle for me if I do it that way? But that's not the way God works. Sometimes if you're blind, God speaks to you and you're healed. Sometimes he spits in your eye. Sometimes God speaks from a distance and heals you and says, go. When you get home, he'll be healed. Sometimes says, bring the child to me. God does it different ways. I think the reason for that is to show us that there's different ways. I could be wrong. I'm no theologian. But I believe that God, in his wisdom, wants us to recognize that it's not just a formula. Sometimes we get into this and we say, oh, if I confess this word and believe this, then I've done right, no can defend, and the devil can't win. But that's not how, because Jesus doesn't ask them, did you do the formula right? Jesus didn't say, did you just do A and B prime and then C and C 1, 2, 3 and all these. That's not how it works. There are people, I mean, the Bible is filled with backwards ways of doing things. Sometimes people are baptized when they believe. Sometimes they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and then they're baptized in water. I don't know how to explain that, except that God just does it the way he does it when he does it, the way he does it, because that's the way he does it, that when he does it like that. And so God, in his great wisdom, wants us to grasp a hold of the fact of how free he is. It's not about formula. It is about faith. There is faith in it. Clearly, Jesus is questioned. Do you believe then according to your faith? According to your faith, be it done to you. Wow, this Jesus, this hard-hearted Jesus who's not even paying attention, pulls them aside and says, okay, this is about your faith. That's sobering to me. I don't know what that does to your spirit, but that's sobering to me because it makes me think of myself. It makes me ask myself the question, do I believe that he could do that? Sometimes we try to get rid of negative. You know, people sometimes who are caught up in this faith formula thing, they say, oh, well, if you have a negative thought, you know, your negativity needs to get out of the room so I can remain completely positive. Well, if my negativity can affect your positivity, then you don't have faith. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, there was one time when Peter sent people out of the room. It wasn't because they didn't have faith. It was just because they wouldn't understand. He was going to raise this little girl, Tabitha, from the dead. But it didn't have anything to do with their lack of faith. It had everything to do with the fact that this needed to be done in secret so that everybody wouldn't say, oh, praise Peter. They wanted God to be praised. Sometimes when we get into this idea of faith formula, we try to insulate ourselves from reality. When I became a Christian, I got involved in this. And so I used to have people say, people say, hey, how you doing? Well, I got a cold. Oh! No, you don't got a cold. No, yeah, I do. See the green stuff right here? It's like, I have a cold. No, you just have the symptoms of a cold. Oh, so now we're parsing words. Think of all the times that Jesus taught us to do that. Never. That's just foolish gamesmanship, if you ask me. The Bible doesn't say to do that. Jesus had the authority just to pray and things would be gone. Jesus said, whatever you ask of my Father, it'll be done for you. He didn't say, if you're working out just right, if you don't say anything negative, if you're not around negative people, if you don't... Look, the world is negative. I don't know where you're going to go. It's going to... You know, there's a lot of negative out there. I don't have enough positive charged ions in my body to outdo the negative that's out there. I just need to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Because I know absolutely he can handle the circumstance in my life today. He can handle the circumstance in your life today. You say, you don't even know the circumstance. It doesn't make a difference how big the circumstance is in your life. God can do it. Don't settle into a mundane Christian existence where miracles don't happen, because that is not Christian living. That's Christianity. And it's boring. It's boring. And it's lifeless. Kills. I hate Christianity. I want to live as a follower of Jesus with the expectation that the miracle-working God who healed the sick through Jesus will do the same thing through me and you as we walk through the streets of our town. Today, as I was walking back from parking my car coming in, I saw a fella and I said, hey, how you doing? I recognized him. He'd been in the service a few times. I said, hey, how you doing? And I went to stick my hand out. Well, I just got out of the hospital. And then tears began to stream down his cheek. And I said, what's going on, man? He said, oh. He said, I got fluid in my lungs, and they don't know what it's from. It might be from this tumor that I have in my body. And I'm like, man, this is when we need Jesus. You know, he doesn't need to bump into Pastor Dave. He needs to bump into somebody who's on fire for God. He needs to bump into somebody who believes. Do I believe? Yeah, let me pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you. Remember Jerry, will you? as you pray for him. Remember that God needs to touch his body and strengthen him so that he'll come back and say, hey, guess what? God touched me when you prayed for me. See, the power of God isn't faith formula isn't the answer. Faith is the answer. Another thing, people believe that all sickness, some Christians believe that all sickness is caused by demons. I was talking with somebody about this not too long ago, that every time you're sick, that somehow a demon is coming into your body. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in the Scripture. There is such a thing as a spirit of infirmity, but that's a specific spiritual attack against your body where the enemy brings that in. But Jesus doesn't cast out spirits every time he goes to heal someone. He just prays health on them. So when we see that's I call that the demons everywhere thing, that teaches that if you're sick, you know, clearly, Jesus came, 1 John 3:8, to destroy the work of the devil. That's why he came, to destroy the work of the devil. Ultimately, we recognize that all sickness is part of the package that the enemy sold Adam, and you are the rightful inheritor of that package of sin, sickness, death, hell, and the grave, unless you experience redemption. And so if you have that understanding, you recognize that Jesus came to deliver us from that, that's a part of it all being in the atonement of God. Then there's the secular worldview. People who don't believe there's any such thing as a miracle, based on what Hume or one of these philosophers. There's no such thing as a miracle. The secular worldview says everything has a cause, a direct cause and effect, and everything is clearly to be understood. And they wrongfully pit faith against science. First of all, science is the understanding of God's world, right? And science works to bring healing. Faith works to bring healing. We are not at enmity with each other. We are not enemies. We are working together to bring healing to someone. And so quite frankly, I don't care if it's the prayer or the penicillin, I just want the cold to go away. I don't care what it is, however the healing comes, we're working together to bring, but don't get us pitted against, oh, well, we have to work faster than Dr. What's-His-Name, we have to believe harder than Dr. That's not God's purpose in our life. We're working not against that, but with that scientific understanding. That's a kind of a false dichotomy. But there are people in the world, and there are more and more people in our world who believe that miracles can't be experienced. But miracles really are found where they're expected. Ask anybody who's been on the mission field. When we go on the mission field, we pray for people. Those people, yes, they need it. Yes, they don't have access to doctors. Yes, they desperately need a miracle. They don't have Blue Cross Blue Shield, so they need a miracle. I understand that. That's not the reason God does miracles there. They have expectation that God will meet them there. They have expectation that God will meet them there. They have faith, and they believe that God will meet them there. As you pray the prayer of faith over them, they believe that God will meet them there. That is why they receive dramatic miracles. This one fellow who couldn't hear suddenly hears while we're there in Honduras, while we're in the prayer meeting, while they're praying over him, his hearing comes back. What's that a result of? Well, I can guarantee probably a Karina was probably the most novice healing prayer warrior of the group. God picked the person who had the least amount of track time in praying for the sick and did the miracle through her in that. Why? So that he could provoke us to say, look, I can do stuff. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. Oh. We wonder, how in the world could God possibly do miracles without acknowledging me first in the process? God does his miracles the way he does them because he's trying to speak something to the entire group. When every single person in the New Testament was healed, something else is being taught. But the problem with our world is that especially our Western world, is we have no expectation of miracles. So we see less and less miracles because we don't have expectation. So what I'm saying to you is that we need to raise our level of faith. Raise our level of expectation and trust God that he's going to come through and be the God of the Bible in the 21st century. That he's going to do the miracles that he did there in our lives today. that the God who did this, who set this all up, this God is going to do that in us. The Bible tells us to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And that, to me, fits in with this idea of secularism. In Romans 12:2, when it tells us to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be renewed in our mind, it means that we can't be lumped in with this divine determinism or the faith formula or the demons everywhere thing or the secularism or the sanctification through sickness. Rather, we have to get our theology right from the Word of God and recognize this is the sole source of our knowledge of God. And as we get that from the Word, as we get that hunger from the Word, then our mind is renewed, and then we don't fall into the problems of all these false teachings and things around us. Rather, we find our way to get around it. So turn with me to Matthew 15, and I'm going to close with this. It's going to work out perfect. Nothing ever works out perfect, so this will be good. Work out perfect. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 15:21. We find out that Jesus is talking about healing again. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." And Jesus acted ignorantly. Well, look, Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus did not answer a word. This is almost like he's walking away from the blind people again, isn't it? I mean, come on, Jesus, cut us a little bit of slack here. What do you do? Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Lord, shut this lady up. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. She's not my mission. She's not my purpose. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. And so I'm called to go to the Jews." And so she, overhearing this, comes and kneels before him and says, "Lord, help me." And he replies, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The idea of dog is that it's a derogatory term that they would call Gentiles, dogs. Jesus said, "It's not fit, it's not meet to give the children's bread." See, he called healing the bread of the children of God. He called healings our right. It's the design of God that healing would be done among his people. "I am the Lord who heals you," Exodus chapter 15. "I am the Lord who heals you. None of these diseases that I put on the Egyptians will come upon you." I want you to understand that tonight. I want you to get that in whatever it is on the inside that's your getter. Whatever gets it in here. To hang on to that and understand that God's purpose is to, and that the children's bread, the bread for Dave's bread, my daily bread from God, is healing. That God's purpose is to make me whole. Now, you say, "Well, this sounds pretty selfish, and you don't even really look that sick, Pastor." That's okay. I have to get it now. See, it's too late when I'm in hospital. It's too late. God wants you whole. By the way, healing doesn't just refer to bodily healing. There's a lot of mental stuff that goes on, right? A lot of spiritual stuff that goes on. Don't limit it to the spiritual things. It's physical things as well. So Jesus says, "This is the children's bread," and that since it's the children's bread, it wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread, that which is rightfully theirs, and give it to the dog. This woman doesn't miss a beat. She doesn't miss a heartbeat. She realizes that this could actually be Jesus calling her a dog. Not a really happy place for him to be. If he was ignoring her previously in the story, now he's calling her a dog. And she says, "Yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the mat." She says, "I don't care what you call me, it doesn't make any difference. I want my daughter whole."
I want my daughter whole. Call me a dog. Call me anything you want. It doesn't make a difference, you see, because I recognize you have the power. You alone have the power. And it may be rightfully the children of God that have this healing ability. It may be rightfully their possession, but I know there's not just limited to them. You have more than that, God. Man, and Jesus looks at her and says, wow, you have great faith. Listen to how we pray. Oh, Lord, if it wouldn't be too much of a problem, if you could just kind of throw a healing down over here by me. And I don't want to bother you. I know you got that big famine over there, but, you know. That's how we pray. How did this woman pray? I know you got a lot, but you got more. You've got some even for me. I know that's not mine, but you've got more. You've got more. I know it's for them, but there's leftovers for me. Just throw me a crumb, God. Throw me a crumb because I know what you have is enough for me. Wow. And Jesus, who is again amazed at her great faith, says, bang, your daughter will be healed. Your request is granted because of your great faith. When we think about healing, see, it would be very selfish if this was just about us being healed. Do you understand this isn't just about you being healed? This is about you being healer. You being the one who brings the healing to the people around you. In a few minutes, we're going to dismiss and we're going to go 16 different directions. And you're going to go places that I'll never even think to go. You're going to go see people that I'll never meet in my life. You're going to work with people tomorrow and the next day and through the rest of this week and talk to people. But see, if God can convince you tonight that His desire is to make people whole, that His purpose and His heart is to make people whole, then you'll be able to say, I don't understand it. I can't get it. I don't even know if Pastor understands it. But this is what I know. I read the same scripture that he reads, and I see the heartbeat of God saying, I want to make them whole. I want to make them whole. And if we begin to understand that's what God wants, then He sends us out of here, not people who have enough faith for our own healing, but people who can tell about the healing we have received and testify to it out in the world and bring healing to people out there. See, God has never called us to do it just for ourselves. He's called us to be His people scattered into the wind of the world to bring His healing power out there. I'm not talking about how you get your healing, although there was enough in that sermon to tell you how you get your healing. I'm telling you how we have to understand the will of God so that we can bring the message of the healing God to the world around us. They aren't doing it in other churches. They aren't doing it in other Pentecostal churches. They aren't doing it in other Assembly of God churches. Frankly, we're not doing it in this church. But we need to be. We need to be carrying the message of God's healing power. Will you pray with me this evening? Father, make us into prayer warriors. Make us into people who not only know how to receive a healing for ourselves, not only know how to walk in faith, but to know your character and your goodness, and to know that your purpose and your will for the people out there is that they would be healed. Change our view of ourselves. What we think is so important, God. Help us not to be locked into the ways of this world, but have our mind to be renewed by the power of your word so that we can understand it's not a formula, but it's faith. It's not determinism, but it is divine, Lord God. That it's not something that needs to be exercised, but it's something that needs to be exercised, Lord God. Would you show us how we have to live our life empowered by the power of your spirit? Help us not to go through another Wednesday night, another Sunday, another service, another week, living as though your risen existence doesn't make a difference. This week, Lord, no single circumstance will be beyond your ability to repair. There is nothing that we will face this week that we cannot overcome by the power of God. We claim the verse of your scripture, Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pray for those
whose faith has wavered, who's gone through difficult times, who's seen prayers that are seemingly ignored, Lord God. Would you help us to move beyond that, Lord? Sometimes we want it in our own time. And I understand, Lord God, that sometimes we just have to grow in our patience and our understanding and our expectation. But Lord, we come to you today and ask you to fill us with faith. Make us a people who are unafraid to step out and to pray and to stay in the perfect center of your will. Lord, let us not be the bearers of condemnation, beating other people up for their lack of faith. Rather, let us be a light to show people the confidence of true faith. I pray that in Jesus' name. Will you help us to lift the places up that we go. Tomorrow when we walk into the office, may we lift up the spirit in that place, Lord God. Tomorrow when we meet with that person who thinks their life is at an impossible place, would you show us that we don't have to live underneath the shadow of that impossibility, but we can rise above it and find the sunshine above it, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray for anyone in this place tonight that feels as if they are in an impossible place, that feels as if they are in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for Joe Salinas, Father God. And I know, Lord God, in Jesus' name, right now I pray for him. I ask you to heal his cancer-ridden body, Father, in Jesus' name. Let him sense the power of your presence right there. I pray for Jerry right now, Father, that you would touch him and strengthen his body, Lord. Just erase that tumor from his body, Lord, in whatever way you do that, Father. I pray these simple prayers, faith-believing, Lord God, knowing that you're bigger than anything we could ever expect to bump into. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.